feel better. That's the most important thing. My back feels a lot better. Praise God. I didn't prepare a long message, maybe 1.5 hours, but it's all right. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of my message tonight is, How Well Do You Hear? It comes from, I'm using something that we all know, we're supposed to know it. It comes from Matthew 13, verse 1 to 9. The parable of the farmer and the scattered seed. I'll read the first 9 verses for you. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into the boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the forms of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And as he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Another seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Perhaps more nearly accurate, if we want to call it like that, is called, you know, we normally call it the parable of the sower. But actually the title should have been the four kinds of ground, or the parable of the soil. Jesus began with an urgent call for his disciples to listen. When they sat there, he said, listen, I've got something to tell you. He concluded with a challenge that those who have ears should listen to what he was saying. We need to realize that hearing is a very important matter in our lives. Often we assume because the speaker takes the initiative that he or she controls the hearer. Actually, it's the opposite around. The hearer controls the speaker. No matter how well a person speaks, unless the person addressed gives him the attention. And I find Lorraine has a problem with me, that she talks to me and I don't know what she's talking about. So many times she tells me something and I answer her back, and it's completely another object, another thing I'm talking about. She says, I didn't say that, but that's what I heard. So the important thing is that we have to hear and understand what is being said. When people speak to us, we must listen and understand. We mustn't just listen. Lorraine sometimes says, you've got another agenda on your life. You listen to what you want to hear and the other things you don't want to listen to. No matter how well a person speaks, and we find that this is, like I said just now, hearing and heeding and trying to understand what they said. If we don't listen and we don't listen to what they're saying, doesn't matter how well the speech is, the message is in vain. The message means nothing if I don't listen to what they're saying and what they're trying to tell me. Those who listen to Jesus constitute the motley throng. Some came from curiosity. We always find when people get together, some are curious to know what's going to be discussed. Others were there with self-seeking motives. They wanted to find, what can we find out of this? What is there for me? What my motives are trying to find what there is for me to find. And a large number would make him king. They'd say, we want to make him king and use him as a rallying point to revolt against the Roman army. This is the whole environment that happened when Jesus ministered the word. And some came with a type of shallow enthusiasm. They just say, we used to call them in Afrikaans the saamlopers. As people that are always there. But whatever you tell them, whatever you try to discuss with them, means nothing to them. But there are others that come with a deep longing, desiring to find the answer for things in their life. There's always people there that need to listen and need to understand because they have a need and they have a desire to understand what is being said. You see, Jesus knew that when he spoke, the crowd would receive his words differently, as the various soils in the Galilean hillsides received the seed. He must have seen the sower at work, the sower just sowing the seed. And this is one of the things that we had to understand. Seeing him at work, perhaps the sower was busy even as he stood in the ship and spoke to the crowd. So the sower was not there sowing a little bit here and you know, there's the ground and there's rock. He just sows the seed. He goes around, sows the seed. He doesn't actually care where the seed falls because he knows some of the seed are going to fall on good ground. Some of the seed are going to fall on the wrong ground. This is the first of the seven parables delivered back to back, with four given from the ship and three in the house which they went to. All of the parables deal with the same object, or must I say subject, that's better. The kingdom of heaven. All those parables dealt with the kingdom of heaven. But each one approaches it from a different angle. Jesus knew how to bring the word. Everything is coming from a different angle. If you take four blind guys, and you put an elephant in front of them, and you ask them, each one of you stand from each side and feel the elephant. Feel this animal, and tell us what you find. You'll have four different views, four different opinions concerning this, the elephant. Some will have the tusk, some will have the tail, some will feel this, and some will feel that. And this is how Jesus brought the word, from the four different areas and four different ways that he spoke. But the first parable underscores one of the most important parts of understanding God's will. Hearing correctly to the Savior's message. He said four types of soil, symbolizing the four ways that people receive his word. Four ways that people come into church in the morning and receive his word. The first type of person that I would like to show you is the don't bother me, I'm very busy crowd. They're always busy with something, or their mind is always active. They can never sit down and have a quiet moment to listen to what's going on. You see, the seed that fell on the edge of the road, of the beaten track, rolled away before the wind. The birds came, took up the seed, gathered as they wished. They had enough seed that they were on the ground to collect what they wanted. You see, there's a narrow walkway, another aisle between the fields and the right of way. People walked it continued daily. It was just like a traffic way that they walked in. So everybody walked up and down. They became hard, and the ground became hardened like a pavement, because more the people walked on it, the harder the ground became. And we see that it felt that fell on them might just be the well. It could have fallen on a public road. The road was so hard and so difficult to stand on. Many people today are hardened to the gospel message. They have no interest in what it means. They have no interest in what we try to give them. They give it, they listen to it even with a slight consideration, not worried what to say. You know, one day a visiting evangelist came to the pastor, and he went with him to talk to a man whose wife and their two daughters are members of his church. But when they came by through the front gate and they came to the front porch, the man opened the door without even inviting them and said, "Preacher, I appreciate your coming here, but frankly, I am not interested." The 2 ministers got no further than the porch. As far as they knew, he never changed. He was still the same, hard and robust. He didn't care about the gospel. He didn't care about the word. Approximately 10 years later, the family called upon the pastor and said, "We want to have your funeral." He's passed away. And I asked the question, what can a minister do with such an attitude? At the present time, nothing. They can't do anything. Even if people with such an attitude come to the church, their minds are elsewhere. Because they're so involved with their situations. They're so involved with the environment that they're at. Even when they sit in church, their mind wanders away and they think about their business. They think about things going on. They think about their problems and their situations. You see, this parable illustrates people's insensitivity to God's word, caused by outward things that made the seraphim to their natures. They come to church, but they don't even listen to, they're just there to be there. They don't concentrate on what the word has been given to them. Worldly interests, worldly situations, worldly circumstances have trodden them, being incapable to receive the type of word that is there for the Spirit to receive. Notice what happens to the seed that lies bare on the footpath. The birds can come and take them away. So with the type of hearer, the most significant thing that's spoken just disappears from his mind before they can think. Takes a person's attention away from what the word has spoken. The whirl of traffic begins again, and it just takes everything away that has been given to them. And any impression that's made when the word is spoken gets rubbed out. It's gone. It disappears. Some twittering new excitement or trivial item of gossip eats all that was taken away. You know, so many times people come and they hear the word, and before they get to the door, it disappears because of gossip and then skinnering and talking about people and discussing things that's not supposed to be there. Sometimes people say, you know, you can rather just talk to a brick wall than to talk to him. They say, yeah, you're hard, you're so hard, and it's like a brick wall. One's mind is set, the truth cannot go astray. Gain entry. Mental laziness makes people to refuse to think about the word. You know, it's so nice when the word is spoken and we can hear the word and we can think, yes, that is the area of my life that needs the word. That's how I can apply the word to my life. Mental arrogance causes them to feel they know everything already. I sat and I thought, you know, when I went to Bible school, my dad said, all about the Bible? I know what the Bible's all about. I don't have to worry. So I said to my dad, okay, I'll give you a challenge. You come to Bible school with me. Just one evening. I just ask one evening. And if that Bible school, what they teach is rubbish, I will never speak to you about the Bible college again. My dad went that night, and he was still in his wheelchair, and he went to college, and he sat there, and his mouth just hung open, and he was quiet. And that night he went home and he said, Ellen, I'm joining Bible school because I realize I don't know anything about that. This is when you let the word become meaningful to you. The word becomes important to you, that you will give it a place in your life when it is spoken. So many times we look at the guy that's asked to come and minister the word. Ah, I don't like him. You know, he doesn't know anything about that. But so many times, just by that, there might be one sentence, there might be three words, or just a scripture verse that is meant for you. And we've got to be careful what we hear and how we hear the word of God. You know that if God, so many times we, mental fear causes people to indulge in wishful thinking. And because their lifestyle conflicts with the other standards, they don't want to know anything about it. They retreat into a type of atheism that denies God. They deny God not because they are intellectual and convinced that God doesn't exist, but because they do not want God to exist. Because they know when they know that God exists, they've got to change their life. And they don't want to change their lifestyle. They know that if God is real, they must bring their lives in harmony with what the divine principles of God is, and suffer the inevitable consequences. Then we find the second group, I call it the hip-hop, hurrah for Jesus. they, the hip-hop group, the strong ground has a thin surface of soil. We, like we said in the scripture, sometimes the soil is just that thick over the rock, and the seed is sown. Stretched tightly, like a bone, tightly stretched tightly over a bone. The seeds fell, and what happened? They sprout quickly, and they were there, growing quickly. But the roots didn't get through to the rock. It was a shallow conversion, shallow word, and then the effect that the word had on them. But the heat of the sun destroyed the plants. They withered quickly and it died and disappeared. Perhaps the heat of the underlying stone accelerated the growth of the little sprout, and it came up very quickly, but it died as quick as it came. Because that fierce eastern sun was hot and it was hard upon the soil. You know, that soil represents a person that is easily stirred emotionally. They live on their emotions. Their emotions are so high that anything that happens disturbs them. People of excitable temper whose feelings lie shallow on the surface. A message gets to them quickly. They hear the word and they get excited with the word. They skip the understanding because they hear the word, but they just go and run with what's being said and what's going to be done. But you see, without the understanding, they just run with anything that comes their way. So many times we find that there's so many gospels and so many messages and so many things that have been put on Facebook, and so many things people tell, new ideas, new ways, and they take that and they run with it without waiting and observing what is from the Word of God, what is not from the Word of God. Any prevalent enthusiasm causes them a great joy, a much speedier and more boisterous type than those who Christians who experience it as a genuine thing. We hear the word, we understand things, things that are being said, and we as Christians sit down and we wait and we examine it. We say, Lord, what is your word? Is this true? Is it part of your gospel? Or is it just one of those scams again that people are busy with? But those other people are so quickly they run from one place to the other. They want to join this group, and they want to join that group, and they want to do this and do that, because it all sounds right. You know, the emotional excitability is inconsiderate, and the compulsiveness produces melancholy conclusions. Religious movements of this type have produced many converts, but no stable Christians. So many people get saved, but there's no depth in their life. There's no change. Many blossoms, but little fruit, are coming to maturity. Then the I love Jesus but love the world crowd. He loves Jesus this side and he loves the world on that side. A picture of a field or part of it where there had been thorns. So what did this farmer do? He took the lawnmower, all the thorns and sits over there and he just cut it off, cut everything off. All the thorns were off and it looked beautiful. And they turned the ground and they put the seed in. He planted the crop, and those two things grew together, the seed and the thorns and thistles, because the roots were still there. He cut them off, but he didn't remove the roots. Because the roots are still there, these things still grow. And what happened was that these two grew together. That late in the wheat couldn't be seen because it was underground. And it couldn't be seen when the crops were sown. At that moment, the ground looked good, it looked well prepared, the soil was turned, everything was fine. Because it was easy to make a garden look clean and simply turning the soil. It's easy to make things look great, make things look perfect, make look things the way it should be. But the weeds and the thorns are still there. The bad seed choked the life out of the good seed. Jesus pointed clearly the two things that he regarded as thorns, anxiety and wealth. We must admit there's a gradual ascent of quality in Jesus' listing of the three types of hearers. The first was unreachable. The word could never reach them. No matter how hard you preach, the word would never come to them. The second was shallow. But the third had possibilities of a good harvest. When those two things together, there's always a possibility for the good seed to bring a good harvest. But the problem was, however, that the main picture of the thorny places lacked the ability to completely be loyal. If we have that in our lives, we have the thorns and the concerns of this world, and things still in our life growing together, we battle to be loyal to the Lord, to be loyal to the Word, to be loyal to what we are doing. Too much anxiety in worldly things is as bad as someone, sometimes can be worse, than thinking of material things brings security. In fact, two things are very closely related. A great Scottish preacher, Alexander McLaren, once said, "The man who is burdened with the cares of poverty and the man who is deceived by the false promises of wealth is really the same man. The man that's got the thorns and the thistles in his life is concerned with one part of the world and one part with God. The one is the other turned inside out." We find that the biggest thing that we have to understand here is that where am I at the situations in my life? We so many times make the world our God, whether we worship it by saying, "I am desolate without thee," or by fancying that I'm secure with you, world. I'm desolate without you, Lord, but the world, I'm very secure in you. And then we find the best one is the "I am willing to grow" crowd. The parable does not tell us what percentage of people fit on each category. Jesus never says the statistics or emphasized the proportion of success and failure. Rather, he showed interest in revealing the people of importance, of attitude, because a good seed was put into the good ground. The constant and consistent teaching of the New Testament is that Christians grow because of the supernatural seed that has been planted within our hearts. God plants that supernatural seed within you and me that we can grow and become strong and become mighty for the kingdom of God. The fruit that they bear comes from the seed that's been implanted in you and me. We can't grow, we can't become fruitful, we can't do that if we haven't got the seed that God plants in your life and in my life. He even listed the percentage of productivity in ascending order, as though they recognized even the scantiest fruitage that was there. He promised elsewhere that he would love and purge every branch in order that it might bring much fruit. God cuts and he saws and he moves in your life. He changes your life around. So many times I hate it when God works in my life because it's painful, because it's uncomfortable when God does things in my life. But when I allow him to work, I allow him to do things in my life, then things happen. Then I become more fruitful. I become more effective for the kingdom of God. You see, all planting is done in hope. When you plant something, your hope is there, it's going to grow. Lorraine always laughs at me when I had a garden because I've got this love for daisies. I would just want to sow daisies. And she said, "Why didn't you just plant plants?" "No, I want to sow daisies." And I loved it when the colors just came up and it was beautiful. And I always had the hope that these daisies are going to grow and they're going to become colorful and they're going to become beautiful. The business of sowing seeds possesses no glamour. If the sower sowed the seed, there's no glamour. The sower tramps the earth alone. He's alone busy sowing. He's alone busy working. He's alone busy doing the work that he's got to do. There's no band that plays for him when he sows the seed. There's no cheerleaders encouraging him with enthusiasm. This is a quite contrast to the harvest field. One finds happiness and cooperative delights in gathering the results. When we do an outreach, we always love to count. We've got so many people saved. We've done this and so many people are filled with the Spirit and so many people this. It's beautiful. But when a sower sows, that's one person that sows the seed and he hopes that the seed will grow and the seed will land somewhere where it's going to be great for the kingdom of God. Thank God for the slow and steady growth that characterizes the true Christian. Thank God that he works slowly in our lives. That we don't just sprout up and here we walk, now we mature. We've got to go through the whole process of life, the whole process of growing to become mature in the kingdom of God. I'm glad that I'm not there and sprout up and then withered away by the heat of the sun. A growth process like that of the sowing experience can be lonely and can be discouraging. When we are pruned and we have got to change our lives, maybe things happen in our lives. But the end result is fruitful contribution to the God's kingdom. The end result is what we give the kingdom, what we give God's people, what we do when God wants things to be done. In conclusion to my messages, no one parable teaches us everything. Analogy is no proof. Neither can a figure of speech or a story be pressed to find meaning in every detailed point. We find a great difference in the soil and life and soil of the earth. No matter how hard we work, some soil cannot be cultivated. When we look all over the world, there are ice fields in the Arctic, sand in the desert. But one of the things that soil cannot do, it cannot change the climate. But the human soil, you and me, we can work on creating it our own environment. When we start to work, by the Holy Spirit, the move of the Spirit. Then we can change the environment, we can change the situations around about us. We can change the things that are happening to us. A person can plow the path and pluck up the thorns. He or she can blast away the rock and remove the problems that exist to defy and defeat our cultivation. You know, Jesus reminded us of responsibility with a concluding pungent remark. We who have ears, let us hear. I sat at home and I was preparing this message, and you know, we always say when I prepare a message, I've got to preach to myself. And we haven't had a good year. We've had all the stuff that's happened. I've been called by my bosses, tell me that, sorry, we don't need you anymore. You have to go. First they said the end of April, but now this is the end of June. So you're gone. I sat at home and I looked at my finances. I had an idea what I'm going to get, and I worked out the interest rate. And I thought, Lord, I'm not going to make it. And I started to stress. I started to get anxious, anxiety. And I could feel the pressure squeezing my chest. Pastor Keith and everybody prayed for me. Lord, help Frank, help him. But it didn't change. The pressure was still there. The anxiety was still there. Until when I read this and I thought to myself, that's me. I am the man that sits in the church with anxiety and a pressure on my chest. And then the thorns and situations and circumstances are busy squeezing me to death. I've been lying, I never told anybody, lying at night, and I thought to myself, of dying. That's what I've been doing, it's been squeezing me. And I realized, Lord, all these things have been put on our path. The enemy comes and they sow all these things ahead of us. Our life situations are there. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for allowing these things, allowing these thorns and these situations to squeeze me to death. Forgive me. I repent. And I'm sorry. And you know what? That pressure's gone. I'm not stressed out. I'm not concerned. I know it's there. The situations are there. The problems are there. The hurt is there, but I'm not allowing it to squeeze the life out of me. And there might be some of you here tonight that's got the same situation in your circumstances, where you've got squeezed by your circumstances and things in your life. And I felt the pressure. I felt the pressure on my chest, so I know exactly. When I read that and I saw it, I said, Lord, I know what it's all about. And I'm not going to pray for you. Because people always say, now we're going to pray for you. But there's one thing we're going to do. We're going to be quiet for a couple of minutes. And you're going to DIY. Do it yourself. Look at your life. You know where you are. You know your circumstances. You know your situations. Like, I had to know the pressure in my life. I had to admit the pressure in my life. Each one of us has got the situation of things that are not right and are squeezing the life out of us. Tonight, we have the opportunity to say, Lord, I repent for allowing these things to come into my life. I repent for these things that are affecting my life. Because I want to be free. I am not a child of fear, because I am a child of God. Now tonight I can stand because I'm free. I've got no pressure. I've got no fear. I'm not worried anymore about what happens. But I stood and walked at my budget and I said, it's going to last me 12 months or 14 months or whatever. I don't care, because now I can give God the opportunity to make things happen. God makes things for you and for me. So the choice, if you have a situation that you feel the pressure, you feel the squeezing in your life, we can be quiet for a couple of minutes, and you can just, in your own way, say, Lord, I am not in that situation anymore. Because we are good seed. We're the best seed that they are. We're the good seed. But it depends where we are sown, where our circumstances are. And I found myself between the thorns and the thistles, squeezing the life out of me. But now I can move over to the good ground and say, Lord, I commit myself anew to you, that I will not let these things come and affect my life. Amen. So let us just for a couple of minutes, just be quiet, and let each one of us just search our heart and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. Lord, thank you that we can look at our own lives and realize that there are things that are not supposed to be there. Realize that there are things that are squeezing the life out of us. That spiritually we will die if we don't get out of that situation. Lord, we don't want to come to a point where we're so depleted and so dried out and dead, Lord, that we are not effective for your kingdom. We thank you that you are there for us. That we can just confess and say, Lord, this is it. We thank you. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you that you made us free. That we can confess tonight that we are not a child of, we're not controlled by fear. We're not a slave to fear, but we are a child of the Most High God. We commit ourselves to you tonight, Lord, and I pray for each one that have made the decision that we need you, we need to get out of the situation where they're squeezing us to death. Lord, we thank you for your love, we thank you for your care. We commit each one to you tonight, Father God, that you will just bless us and keep us in the palm of your hand. Because we know there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God, but it's in Christ Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.